We are thankful for the privilege of worshiping with you all today. And having been a preaching pastor for over 30 years, it's always a blessing now that I'm a seminary professor to be invited to preach. I miss that a lot in terms of the privilege of the regular ministry of the word. It's also a privilege to be in a church which has such a heritage, as this church does, of faithfulness to the infallible word of God, the gospel of God's grace by which we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And today, I want us to look at a psalm which I think many people regard as a very appropriate psalm for the new year. It's Psalm 90, if you want to look there in your Bibles. And Psalm 90 deals with our frailty, our mortality. It's a sobering psalm, and yet it brings us hope. You know, when a new year begins, typically people start making resolutions. This is the year that I'm going to exercise more, eat less, read through the Bible completely this year, have my quiet time, whatever resolutions people may make. And it's not wrong to try to grow, to change. We would call that progressive sanctification. But another aspect of a new year is oftentimes we look back. Some of you this year at family gatherings at Christmas, you look around the table and there are people who were there last year that aren't there this year. And you may wonder who may not be there the following year. Caroline's father passed away in September at the age of 91. And I remember last Christmas thinking this is probably his last one. I'd seen publicity that Betty White was going to turn 100 in about 2 weeks from now. And there was supposed to be some party, like you could go to the movie theater, watch on television, thing, and participate in her 100th birthday party. Well, she didn't quite make it, did she? And sometimes it's at the end of the year, the beginning of the next year, they publish the list of all the people who died. I thought they were still alive. No, that one's gone. It's a sobering reminder. And so the context of Psalm 90, interestingly enough, it's called a Psalm of Moses. We think of most of the Psalms as being written by David, but Moses, centuries before King David, wrote this Psalm. And I think also the context of Moses' life may help us to appreciate the Psalm a bit more. Moses spent his latter years watching everybody die. You remember the famous story where the 12 spies went out, and Joshua and Caleb had faith, the other 10 were unbelieving. And the Lord declared that over the next generation, all those 20 years and above who did not follow the faithful spies, those who rejected his purpose for them, who did not believe they could take the land, they were to just basically park in the wilderness and die there. And then the next generation would be the ones coming into the land. And so Moses is a man who is watching, basically waiting for that generation to die off so that the next generation can go on into the land. And this psalm has three parts. And if, I know you have notes there. It's a simple psalm if you want to understand the structure. The first two verses are praise to God who is eternal, unchanging. And then the second section in verses 3 to 12, the most lengthy section, is the contrast of humanity, that we are transitory, we're dying, we're perishing, we're under God's wrath. And then the last section in verses 13 to 17 is a plea for God to show mercy, to take pity upon us in our wretched condition as dying sinners. And as Jesus taught in Luke 24, we know that everything in the Bible points to Christ. And one thing I want us to see in every part of this psalm is it points to Christ, and he is the hope when people are dying off and the world is deteriorating. And again, in the last couple of years, we've been really aware of death, haven't we? More people sick, more people dying with COVID, and yet Christ is the one who brings hope. And also, there's practical application for us. So beginning in verse 1, I'm just going to work my way through the psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, in light of our scripture reading earlier, it's actually interesting that the first description he gives of God is our dwelling place. He is our home. And even that, in a world of transitoriness, and of course they were living in tents, awaiting the permanence of rest in the promised land, that Jesus had said, I go to prepare a place for you. And there's a sense in which in this life, everything is temporary. I remember one time I was talking to an elder of the church in which I grew up about how life was so unsettled. And he says, well, there's a sense in which we're all renting all the time, right? Everything is temporary. One day, somebody else will be in the house you're in if it's still standing. God is the one place of permanence, of safety. He is our home. In Deuteronomy, we're told, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are his everlasting arms. The world is not our home. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is the rock of habitation, the psalmist says. And he is the only hope for frail humanity, as we are homeless, even being banished from the garden. Yet he is our dwelling place. He is the hope for our nation, for our churches. It's not the politicians, it's not the doctors, it's not the scientists. He is the place of security for us. And then we're told from everlasting to everlasting. You know, before the world was created, he is the eternal one. He precedes his creation. And this will be set in contrast to us. He is also immutable. He is unchanging. He cannot get better. He will not get worse. As he says elsewhere, I, the Lord, do not change. He is stable. And that will again be brought out in contrast to humanity's deterioration and instability. Now, even here, we see that this points to Christ, as every part of the psalm does. We read in John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And so Jesus Christ is the eternal one, God the Son. He is our refuge. When those who are believers, like when my father-in-law died, what do people say? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He is our dwelling place. He is the eternal one. He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is our hope. So Moses begins with this glorious statement of God's majesty and eternity. But then he starts talking about us, and things kind of decline at this point. He says, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass that sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Now it's interesting how we were made out of dust in Genesis. And then when man fell, he said, the Lord said, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And it's a reminder as we keep going through the psalm. You know, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Interestingly, my Bible reading, I just start in Genesis on January 1 and work my way through so many chapters a day. Today, I hit Genesis 5, where you have the longest-lived people in all of history. And who's the longest? Methuselah. I think it's 969 years. He did not even make it to 1,000. And yet to God, 1,000 years is just like a day passing by. It's nothing. We are nothing. We are like the flies that just last for a few days, that we're so brief. The oldest person alive today, by the way, every time I teach this sermon, I have to Google who's oldest now, because whoever was last time died since I last was in this passage, right? And there's somebody today, if she's still alive, in Japan, who's 118. The longest in the modern era was someone who lived to be 122. That's brief compared to the past. Moses made it to 122. And so there's another aspect of this, too. It's giving this picture of something going very fast, like flowers that spring up and then they fade away. It's like in the spring, which we look forward to, and the trees start to flower and blossom, but soon they're gone again. Life goes very quickly. Actually, I have a theory about this. It's a little bit scientific, and that is, the older you are, the faster it seems to go. Well, one reason is, if you're 5 years old, a year is 20% of your life. If you're 50 years old, a year is 2% of your life. It does have this sense of the momentum and where did the time go? And It says in verse 5, you have swept them away like a flood. It's like the rising seas that some people are fearful of. But it's like the flood in Noah's day, where people are just dying. And, you know, people talk about 800,000 people have died in the U.S. approximately of COVID in the last 2 years, or over 5 million in the world. But people are dying every day with or without COVID. In 2020, it was estimated that there might have been 3.2, 3.3 million people who died in the U.S. Well, the previous year, 2.9 million died. There's still millions of people dying every year. Death is inevitable. You can't escape it. And maybe a benefit of what's happened with COVID is that people have a greater sense of their mortality. I remember when I was in college, we went to a funeral of one of my friends whose mother died fairly young. And one of my pastors, a mentor to me, said, you know, it's good that we go to funerals sometimes to remember. That's what this psalm is trying to make us come to grips with, is that when you're young, and I'm thankful there are young people here, when you're young, you feel like you live forever. You're too eager. You want to grow up. You want to move on to adult life. And then those can be good desires, but it goes really, really fast. How can I be this old already? Last Sunday, we were visiting family in Southern California, and we visited a PCA church. And it was kind of an unpleasant experience for me, because when I walked in the door, this nice gentleman walks up to me and shoves a piece of paper in my hand and wants me to join their seniors group. And I know he meant well, but it really was a deflating experience. I said, I can't be a senior. And I thought about it. I said, well, maybe it's because I was wearing a tie, my shirt was tucked in, and I showed up on time. And maybe that's how they identified me. It couldn't have been my wife. I don't know what they were thinking. How can this happen? You look. I mean, like actually when Betty White, you know, they show pictures of what she would look like in the 50s when she was first on television. And the beauty of decades ago, that beauty fades. Those who had political power, those who had success in business, nursing home ministry is a great ministry for churches to do. There are a lot of people there who feel kind of forgotten and alone, and yet you go there sometimes, and here's the person who had a very important position. Here's a person who was the homecoming queen, and now they can hardly remember who they are or who their family is. Death is a really hard thing. Say, well, why is life so short? Well, verse 7 tells us why. This is the reality. Life is short. Why? Verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury, and we have finished our years like a sigh. And this is the hard news, and it's stated in the New Testament in Romans 5. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Why are we dying? Why is death in the world? It was not the way things were made originally. It's the result of human sin. We had a representative, Adam, who sinned and plunged us into sin, but we have all sinned as well. Human death and decay are not natural, but God being just, and bad news for some is God is not like Santa Claus, who rounds up on the curve and everybody's good. I mean, I remember as a kid thinking at Christmas, I was warned I'd get coal in my stocking, and I knew I was bad. And yet, I always got presents anyway. I've got to tell you that God is not like that. He is just. You even see in Moses' day when he said, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all of your numbered men from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. And it's even a bit troubling when you look at verse 7, even our secret sins in the light of your presence. And you know, children, there are some things you do wrong your parents don't see. And adults, there are some things you do wrong and your spouse doesn't see. God sees our secret sins. He sees our hateful thoughts. He sees our unkind thoughts. He sees our inappropriate thoughts of other ways. And none of them escape his notice. And so as we continue, there's a call to come to grips. You need to learn from this. This is a wisdom psalm. Okay, Moses is saying, I'm presenting to you the reality. the harsh reality that everybody's trying to avoid. We are dying in our sin. So he says in verse 10, as for the days of her life that contain 70 years or of due to strength 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So this is the plea as you face the reality that your life is short and it may be difficult. And I think this is really fascinating. This is written thousands of years ago. And yet, what does he say is a normal lifespan? 70 or 80 years. What's the normal lifespan now? 70 or 80 years. Actually, in the last couple of years, the life expectancy in the U.S. because of COVID has dropped over a year for people. But here we are thousands of years later. Lifespan is shorter. And you know, you can go through all the effort. You can eat really healthy foods, and you can exercise, and you can take medicine and get medical care, but there's no guarantee you'll even get the 70 years. That's what sin has done to humanity, has done to us physically. My father-in-law, who passed away in September at the age of 91, he had a streak that he started, I think, when he was in his 30s, where like 35, 37 years of jogging at least 2 miles every single day. And maybe that's why he made it to 91 and not 80 or 70, but he still passed. And I'll tell you another thing, observing him, and as some of us are beginning to experience this in life, is that living to be 99 or 100 or 90 is not all that it may be cracked up to be in the eyes of some, and that as your body deteriorates, as you find yourself not on the golf course or on the cruise ship, but at the doctor's office half the time, because your body is gradually dying. Your body is falling apart. And if we did not have a hope beyond this, it would be pitiful, wouldn't it? And that's the reality, coming to grips with these hard things. And that's where he says in verse 10 that their pride is but labor and sorrow. That even as we live a long life, it's hard. You know, I'm glad our days are determined by God, because I don't want to choose, like Paul in Philippians 1, to live as Christ, to die as gain, but to live a long life has its own challenges. And the things we accomplish in this life are fleeting. And that's another thing I've observed. When someone who is old passes away, and even we being, yes, we are in our 60s, early 60s, we consider the future, and you think, well, what happens when somebody dies? And, well, you've got this house full of stuff, and what do? Well, they take about half of it, and they put it in a dumpster. They take about a fourth of it, and they have an estate sale. They take the other fourth and give it to the Salvation Army. And all this stuff that you paid a lot of money for, and we've even thought, okay, well, my wife has nice china, but the next generation may care less about China. And what's going to become of it? Will it go to replacements up there by Greenville, right, or Greensboro, or something like that? All the things that we try to accomplish, and the same thing is true. Actually, last night, our alma mater, Baylor University, won its first major bowl game in our lifetime. The last time they'd won a major bowl game was 1957. We were born in 58. So a year from now, hardly anybody will remember. Some of you didn't care this morning, probably, about things like that. Alabama will still be winning 50 years from now. But that all these accomplishments, the billions of dollars that people think they can make, it doesn't mean anything in the long run. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? People are living in unreality. They're in denial of how short life is and how futile life is apart from God. It's beyond human comprehension. And this is part of what unbelievers suppress. Romans 1 says how they know God, but they suppress that knowledge, living in this unreality. And yet, even beyond the physical deterioration of our bodies in this life and the loss that takes place at death, we know, as Hebrews said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if we, in our sin, die, the scripture says, it is appointed to man once to die, and after this comes judgment. and the agonies of physical deterioration and death are, quite frankly, nothing compared to everlasting death for those who face God in their sin without grace. And so the psalmist concludes the section about us. It says, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Help us to realize how short life is. Pray that we would listen to God. Billy Graham, when he was asked one great lesson he'd learned in life, he said, life is short. He's another guy, I think, who died at about 99. And yet even here, we can see Christ. In John 1, after we were told that the Word was with God from the beginning, we're told in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the amazing thing about the incarnation, is that God the Son, who has all the benefits of the glory of the first two verses of being the eternal, unchanging, almighty one, he has chosen to enter into the second part of the psalm and become one of us, to enter into the likeness of our flesh without sin, to come into this world and be subject to the deterioration of the body and of even death. And he did that as he came on a rescue mission to save us. In Romans 8, we're told, what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. I love Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 14. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is, the devil. In verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so God, who is the eternal one, he sees our pathetic, dying, miserable condition in our sin. And God the Son enters into that for us, which brings us to the third section of the psalm. And really, as Moses is now pleading with God to redeem us from the futility of death and sin, Christ is the answer to that prayer. So verse 13, do return, O Lord, how long will it be? Take pity upon your servants. So satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants. Let your majesty to their children. Let the favor of our Lord God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm or establish the work of our hands. So Moses, as he comes to grips eye to eye with the reality of death, watching every day dozens of people dying off in the wilderness as they live in tents with no permanent home, as he faces this reality, he pleads with God to show covenant loving kindness to his people. And there was a fulfillment at the end of Moses' life. And the Lord said in Numbers 14, where he had pronounced judgment, he promises in verse 31, your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. And so there's going to be an immediate answer to the prayer that God, who cannot forget his covenant with his people, is going to fulfill it in the next generation, and they will find a home. They will find rest in the land. But even that was not a permanent rest because of their unfaithfulness. And this is where this psalm points us to Christ. Jesus Christ has come to redeem us from the futility of death and to bring us in union with God to have everlasting life. And this is the amazing thing about the work of Christ that is portrayed, I believe, in this psalm, is that God, having become one of us, and he entering into this horrible, awful state of sinful, fallen, dying humanity, he tasted death for his people. He bore the wrath our sin deserves. The loving kindness of God is displayed in the coming of Christ. And as Hebrews said, it was necessary for him to become one of us in order to make propitiation, in order to make payment, in order to satisfy God's wrath against our sin so that death will have no victory over us. He has defeated the enemy. And as in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O grave, O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, not only are we redeemed from the fear of death, and that's what Hebrews 2 says as well, that no longer do we need to fear death, which if you paid close attention to the middle of Psalm 90, you should be a little bit fearful. But he says, because of Christ, we don't have to fear death anymore because he has taken the sting of death away. He has borne the punishment we deserve so that we can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so Moses can pray and Christ can answer that now we can be satisfied with his loving kindness. We can sing for joy. We can be glad even though we live in a world of sin and death. It's his loving kindness that revives us. It says, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Again, it's a prayer that God would, not because we deserve it, but in mercy would stretch forth his hand of redemption as he did through Joshua in the next generation, but even more so as he has in Christ. And this is a prayer we can pray as well. Wouldn't you love to see the Lord in the coming year, in the coming generation, stretch forth his hand to do his great works, to save family members who are yet lost, to bring revival to a nation which has been hardened against him and appears more and more to be post-Christian. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. And then in verse 17, the last verse, actually, verse 17 and verse 10 are why we moved to Charlotte 5.5 years ago. When he says, establish the work of our hands. When Dr. Kruger, actually, who had been my intern in the 90s when he was in our church in Escondido, approached us about coming to Charlotte to teach at RTS, we were very comfortable in Escondido. We were living near San Diego. We've been in the same church for 26 years. We've been friends with those people for nearly 30 years. I was teaching as an adjunct at Masters University while I could be a pastor. It was like, if you would have said, what's your ideal life? I'd have said, I'm having my ideal life. I'm having my best life now, or whatever language you want to use. Actually, our best life is yet to come. But as Dr. Kruger came to us and made the offer, the question became, at that time we were 58 years old, if God gives us 15 more years of ministry, where would we be most useful? Where, if we have 70 or 80 years to live, where could we possibly make the most impact for the kingdom? Establish the work of our hands. I was really influenced when I was a young believer. Actually, this is when we were living in Saudi Arabia in the early 80s. I read the biography of George Whitefield, and I read about how he and the Wesleys and the Holy Club started praying as young men that God would use them, that God would help them to, that their lives would be meaningful. John Piper has a book, Don't Waste Your Life. And again, to the young people in the room, to the children in the room, life is short. And the call of the psalm is, when you see how short life is, rather than storing up treasure on earth, rather than investing in stuff that's going to wind up in a dumpster or an estate sale, to invest your life in that which is going to last for eternity. In Ephesians 2, we're told in verses 8 and 9, we've been saved by grace through faith, not by works. It's all of God. But then he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so it's a good desire, no matter how old you are. If God still has you alive today, he has more for you to do. And to look at this year, or to look at the rest of life, however long it lasts, is that, may I have the wisdom to recognize the brevity of life, and also to recognize that everything connected with humanity in this fallen world is going to be burned up and will never matter again in eternity. But because of Christ, we've been redeemed out of the frailty and the misery and the meaninglessness of our fallen humanity. And now we've been united with God and we share his eternity. We share his nature. We share the fact that we can do his works, which will have meaning forever. That's the answer to Moses' prayer. Establish the works of our hands. It's not getting a monument built to you that somebody may knock down in 100 years because they don't like you, or getting a building named after you. What matters is serving in the kingdom, and that can be mother investing in her children and reading the scriptures with them and praying for them. It can be in your business, honoring the Lord by the way you conduct yourself and providing excellent products and services and employment to others and doing so for the glory of God, as the scriptures talk about. It can be using your finances to send missionaries and to establish the work of the church and put Bibles in hotel rooms and other different things. And said, that's wisdom. When you see how short life is, and when you see the futility of humanity on his own, but then the glorious work of Christ, which redeems us from death, redeems us from futility, unites us to God, that now we can do his works which will last forever. That's where the glory is. So Moses, in his old age, is a very wise guy. He makes us face realities. God is eternal. We're dying. Humanity on its own is dying. Life is brief. And yet there is hope. There is hope because Christ has come. The Eternal One has come. He's fully established his work. He only got 30-something years. And yet he did the work the Father gave him to do. He turned away God's wrath from us. He secured for us an everlasting home in heaven. He offers us a new beginning. I talked to a brother today who said, I wasted the first 30-something years of my life, and then I came to know the Lord in 1976, and then life had meaning. Life had purpose. Life counts forever. May God help us to number our days. May God establish the work of our hands. I'd also plead with you today that if you're still living for now, if you're still going your own way, God offers you mercy today. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your hope in the Lord. Confess your guilt and look to him. God the Son became one of us and bore the punishment of death we deserve as he died on the cross. He's been raised again from the dead. And if you will believe in him, your sins will be forgiven and you will be raised into newness of life. He redeems us from futility. He makes us productive for his glory. To invest in things that will last forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the wisdom we need in your word. We acknowledge ourselves to be sinners who do not deserve mercy, but through Christ we thank you for giving us mercy. We thank you that you took pity upon us, that God the Son became one of us. As a man, he bore the punishment we deserved. He died the death we deserved to die, that we might have everlasting life. Help us to number our days. Help us to invest our life in things that will last and establish the work of our hands. And Lord, I pray today, if there's anyone who yet lives for that which is futile and perishing, that today through your word, by your spirit, you would open their eyes to see, to look to Christ and to live. We pray this in his name. Amen.